right. Well, good to be here with you all on a beautiful Sunday morning. I know that in the summer people get busy and things are happening. We travel. I've been gone for nearly 3 weeks, but it's good to be together. And I appreciate my church family. The more I travel, the more I remember how much I like here. I like you. This is my church home, and I'm grateful to be here. We're going to start a new series today. And today, does anybody know in the ancient church calendar what today is? Pentecost. Yes, today in the ancient church calendar, this is the day of Pentecost. Does anybody know what Pentecost is? The Holy Spirit descended, right. We're going to read that in just a second. Pentecost was a thing before that, though. Does anybody know what Pentecost was for the Jews, for the nation of Israel? It was actually a celebration for them. Anybody? All you ancient Israeli scholars, anybody?
Five something.
Penta, yes, five. I don't know what that means. But. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover, and they celebrated as the time when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. It was a celebration in the Jewish calendar, one of the things that they would celebrate. On the day of Pentecost, though, back just after Jesus had ascended to heaven, this is just after Christ had died on the cross. He'd been raised to life on Easter Sunday. He'd spent, I think, 40 days, it said here, on the earth after he resurrected, and then he rose into heaven. That next Pentecost, coming up after the Passover, a very special thing happened to the Christian church, which at that time was very small. Just a few people that Jesus had left behind. That was the extent of the church at that time. But a very significant event happened, and I'm going to read here about it. This is in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So when I asked what Pentecost was at first, Matt said correctly, it's when the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit came down on the believers, on those who had believed in Christ, the first Christians. The Holy Spirit came and fell on them. Now this is something, that event, the Holy Spirit coming, is something that Jesus had been talking about quite a bit, both before, just before he died, and even after he rose. This was something he told them was coming, and Jesus spent a fair amount of time just before he died and afterward talking about this event. For example, in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus goes to heaven, he says this, Acts 1 verses 4 through 5, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So it's something that Jesus said was coming. He'd talked about it before the crucifixion as well, quite a bit. When Jesus was having that last Passover meal with his disciples just on the night that he was betrayed, just before he was crucified, he spent quite a bit of that time telling them about this Holy Spirit that was going to come. For example, in John 14, verse 16, Jesus says this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." So this is something that Jesus had talked about, that they, if they were paying attention, if these disciples that were left behind had been paying attention, they knew that this was going to come, that the Holy Spirit was going to come on them. Jesus had talked about it in interesting terms. He had said to them, this is an extremely good thing that's going to happen. In fact, it's so good, it's even better than me being here with you. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus says this, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So the Spirit coming down and being in and with those disciples, Jesus said, you know what, that's even better than me being here with you. Imagine that. Imagine that. They had walked with Jesus. They'd spoken with him. They had lived life with him in a very intimate, continuous way for several years. 3 years, many of these men had lived with Jesus. And Jesus said, that's wonderful. It's been so good. But you know what? There's something even better coming. I'm going to leave. And when I leave, the Spirit's going to come. And that's even better than me being here with you. That's a powerful statement. And I'm sure that for those men and women, that hit them. Wow. I can't even fathom that. I can't even understand how that might be the case. And yet Jesus said that that's true. It's a powerful thing. Just before Jesus left the earth in Acts chapter 1, again, he's talking about the Spirit. He says this to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power. They had seen Jesus do some amazing things. They'd seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They'd seen Jesus rise from the dead. They had seen people healed. They'd seen miraculous things. They'd seen Moses and Elijah come down from heaven and speak to Jesus. And Jesus is telling them, yeah, you know what? You're going to see powerful things. You're going to get power. Not just you're going to see them. He says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So when Jesus talked about this day of Pentecost, the Spirit coming, he talked about it in glowing terms. Much later in Galatians, Paul talks about the Spirit. And now Paul is looking back and is talking to us as Christians that kind of what the Spirit will be like. And in Galatians 5, verse 25, he says this, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Well, that's an impactful thing. This Spirit, for us as Christians, we live by it. We keep in step with it. It's designed to have an impact on our lives. So, as Jesus talked about it, as we look back and Paul tells us about it now, this idea of the Spirit coming and being on or with believers is a very good, incredibly good, powerful, and impactful thing for those that it happens to. It's extremely good. It's powerful. And it's impactful. It changes kind of your everyday life. That's what we're told about it. And yet, at the same time, it can be confusing, I believe. A few years earlier, Jesus had been talking to a guy named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the teachers of the law. He understood the Old Testament far better than you or I, I'm sure. He was a man, I think, we certainly see this later on, who had a hunger for God. He had a soft heart to the Lord. He wanted to know God's truth. He hungered for it. And he came to Jesus early on in Jesus' ministry and was talking to Jesus. And Jesus began to talk about this thing called the Spirit. And in John chapter 3, you've probably read this. John chapter 3, I'll start reading in verse 8. Well, I'll start in verse 5. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So Jesus is trying to explain to this very learned, very humble, very God-fearing, God-seeking man about the Spirit. And Nicodemus' response is, how can this be? I don't even get it. It can be confusing, I think. Even when you look at what happened right there in the day of Pentecost, when I read there in Acts chapter 2, it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That can be a difficult thing to understand. Well, what does that mean? How does that play itself out? Should I expect that? What? So here's the point. Jesus said, the Spirit, it's so good, it's even better than me being here. Jesus said, the Spirit, when it comes on you, is going to give you power. And they understood it, I believe, to be power like they had seen. They weren't just going to see it, but that power was going to be in them somehow. Later on, Paul, who had been living his life this way, who had been given the gift by God to understand, says, yes, Christians, that Spirit that Jesus talked about, you need to keep in step with it. We live by it. It directs. It is with us. It's an impactful thing on our life. That's a big deal for us as Christians, to understand this thing called the Spirit, and yet we see it's confusing. Nicodemus didn't understand it. Even when Jesus explained it, it's like the wind. He can't see it, and it kind of blows places. Okay. And then it came on these guys, and they spoke in other tongues. So what we're going to do, with that introduction, we are going to do a series on the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend 4 weeks talking about this thing called the Spirit. We're going to talk about, what does the Spirit do when it comes? You've heard perhaps the term the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that. What are the gifts of the Spirit? How do they impact us? You've heard perhaps about the fruit of the Spirit. What is the result? What happens? What's the impact of the Spirit being in our lives? We're going to talk about all of these things in the weeks to come. We're going to start today with a more basic question. Perhaps we're going to start today with a very foundational question. And the question we're going to ask today is this: who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? What's perhaps different about that question? Two different people today looked at the title and said, oh. And there was one word in there that surprised them. What's the word? Who, not what. Who, not what. That's important. That's important. The Holy Spirit is a who, not a what. We can think of the Spirit, and I think very often when we think of the Spirit, we think about it in terms of what is the Spirit. And we think about it in terms of like inanimate things. For example, we can think that the Spirit is a force. Like electricity, you know, the electricity is an amazing thing. I can take a radio and I can plug it in to this thing on the wall, and suddenly my radio comes to life. It talks to me, and it doesn't talk to me, but you know what I'm talking about. Electricity, I don't understand electricity, but it's a really powerful force. Is the Spirit that? No, the Spirit is not a force like electricity. It's something else. The Spirit is not a substance like medicine. I caught a cold. My wife caught a cold from probably one of our grandkids, and she gave it to me like the sweet girl she is, and I had a cold, my teeth hurt. You know what that's like when you're stuffed up. It's like my teeth hurt, my ears hurt, my eyes hurt. It's just everything. And I took these two orange gooey things, Dayquil. It's a beautiful thing. And I swallowed these two things, and it all went away. It's like, ooh, I like this. Is that what the Spirit is? Like a medicine or a drug that, you know, we don't really understand it, but somehow it gets in us and it works molecularly, you know, and makes us feel better? No, the Spirit is not a substance that we take to make us healthy or to make us feel good. It's not that. The Spirit is not a connection. Sometimes we can think of the Spirit as, well, that's my connection to God. That's how I interact with God, like a phone. You know, if I need to talk to God, I get on my God phone. It's like the bat phone. Like, you know, does the new Batman have a bat phone? I haven't seen the new Batman movies. There's dozens of them. Does the new Batman have a bat phone? That's tragic. It's just tragic. Because the bat phone was so much part of the old Batman. To the bat phone, Robin. Anyhow. The Holy Spirit, we can think it's like a God phone. Or I need to talk to God. I need to hear from God. So I'm going to get my special device out that's connected to God. That's not what the Spirit is. The Spirit is not like a streaming service where I get this subscription and I have Netflix or whatever. And now I get content. Because I have this streaming service, I can get content from it. That is not what the Holy Spirit is. It's not a connection. The Holy Spirit is not a tool. When you think of power, I think of tools. I was helping my daughter and son-in-law build a fence. Well, just fix a fence. They're new homeowners, and they're both working, and they have time. And so when Dad shows up, he gets to fix the fence, which is fine. I don't mind doing that. But I had to cut some green-treated 4x4s. And I've cut green-treated 4x4s with a handsaw, and probably many of you have. But it's not any fun. You know what's really fun? Get a power saw. It makes fun noises, and it goes really fast. Is the Holy Spirit like that? Is it a tool, like a gun, that makes you powerful? You know, I've been in the woods many times. They always say, you know, don't get close to a mother bear with her cubs. And there's great wisdom in that. And I was in the woods one year, and I just, not trying to, I just walked into a clearing, and there was a bear, and there were two cubs right there. And I was from here to the windows away from them. And everybody froze. Me and all the bears froze. And then I suddenly remembered something. It was deer hunting season, and I was carrying my rifle. And I just felt a whole lot better because I was a whole lot more powerful with that rifle, wasn't I? If it was just me and the bear, all the odds are in the bear's favor. With the gun, I suddenly win. Is the Holy Spirit like a gun or like a hairdryer? Like, it's like my hair is wet and I have this really cool thing that I can turn it on and hot air blows on and it changes my condition. The Holy Spirit is not a tool. It's not something that we use. Now, the Holy Spirit acts like all of these things. That's why it's easy to think that that's what the Holy Spirit might be. The Holy Spirit acts like all of those things. It does all of those things. The Holy Spirit can be compared to all of those things. Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit's like a chainsaw. It can do things you can't do. The Holy Spirit is like a medicine that makes you feel better. It's like a connection. But it's none of those things. The Holy Spirit is much more than any of those things. Because the Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not a what. The Holy Spirit is a who. So I'm going to answer the question and then we're going to unpack it. Who is the Holy Spirit? Here's who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is all of God. And the Holy Spirit is God close to you, intimate with you. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is all of God. And the Holy Spirit is God close to you, intimate with you. Let's unpack that a little bit. Let's unpack that statement. We'll start with the first two. The Holy Spirit is God. He is all of God. It's similar, perhaps, to Jesus. Jesus was all of God with a physical body. That's who Jesus was. He was Emmanuel, God with us. God himself took on a body like ours and lived in that body. And so God was with us. He was walking among us. Jesus said that in John 10, I and the Father are one. He claimed to be God. That's why they killed him. That's blasphemy, they said. You can't be God. You're a mere man. He said, no, I am God. Yes, I'm a man. I have a body, but I am God. Jesus was God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus said this to his disciples again when he was with them just before he died. And the disciples were still trying to make sense of so many things in John 14, verse 9. or verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. In other words, we want to see God. Show us God, and that'll be enough. This is Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus was God. All of God in a physical body. It was for a specific purpose. God came and took a physical body so that he had that body, he had that life to sacrifice for your sins and mine. The wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die for my sins. God took on a physical body so that he had that life to offer for my sins and for yours. So there was a specific purpose for it, that God came in Jesus in a physical body. But Jesus was all of God in a physical body. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is all of God in a different form. Not in a physical body form, but in a different form. Just like Jesus was all of God, so is the Holy Spirit all of God, but in a different form. Let's look at some verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit and the Lord are one in the same. Just like Jesus said, I and the Father are one, so here we see God and the Spirit are one. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2:11 says this, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, if you ask me, Rob, what do you think? The thoughts within me, they're not separate from me. Does that make sense? If you say, Rob, what do you think and what do you feel? Well, where do I look to find out? Well, I look inside of me because my thoughts and my emotions are me. They define me. When God's thoughts and emotions are expressed, it's from the Spirit because God's Spirit is him. It's inside of him. Just like my thoughts and emotions are part of me, so the Spirit, God's thoughts and emotions are part of him. That's what that says. Nobody knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is within him. So God and the Holy Spirit are one, they're saying there. Jesus, I think, understood this. In Matthew chapter 11, this is another one of those confusing passages, perhaps, but Jesus is talking about the unforgivable sin. You remember that? You read that and wondered about that. What is the unforgivable sin? And Jesus said, you know what? All sins that a man commits will be forgiven him, except for one. And in Matthew 12, verse 31, Jesus says this, and so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. In other words, Jesus elevates the Holy Spirit to an incredible level there, doesn't he? If I sin against you, if you sin against me, put it that way, if you sin against me, well, I'll be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, in other words, if you say, God, you are not God, that's the core of sin. The core of sin is to look at God and say, I do not accept you as my God. I'm turning away. And Jesus is equating that here to the Spirit. He doesn't say if you blaspheme God. He says if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I think what Jesus is saying here is yes, because God and the Spirit are one, just like I and the Father are one. There's much more to say about that. This is a topic that you and I could chew on for a long time, but I think when you read these passages and when you think about it, you understand what Jesus is saying here. You understand what God is saying. Just like Jesus was all of God in a physical body, so the Holy Spirit is all of God in a different kind of form. And for a different purpose. Remember, I said that Jesus was God in a physical body for a specific purpose, to come and to have a life to sacrifice for yours and mine. That was the purpose. Well, the Holy Spirit is all of God in a different form for a different purpose. And that's the second part of my definition of who the Spirit was. I said the Holy Spirit is God, all of God. But the last part there is the Holy Spirit is God close to you, God intimate with you. The purpose of the Spirit here is so that God will have a form that can be close to you and intimate with you and me. And this is new after Pentecost. This is a new thing because the Spirit had been around and had been interacting in the world since the beginning of time. In fact, there in Genesis 2, it says that at creation, it says the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. So God's Spirit was not new at all. God's Spirit had been part of creation. God's Spirit had been interacting and working in the world since the beginning of time. But what happened at Pentecost was a new thing. This was a brand new thing that hadn't happened before. You see, before this, the Holy Spirit was universal, was everywhere. Now it's personal. In fact, when you read the account in Acts, where it happens, we read that the Holy Spirit came and they began to speak in other tongues. They went from that room out into the streets and began to preach. And people were saying, what is going on here? What we're hearing you all speak in our languages. There's something miraculous. You guys are brave and powerful and you're speaking. And what is happening? And Peter explained it to him. I'll tell you what's happening. And he quoted the Old Testament in the book of Joel, one of the minor prophets, and I'll read it to you, part of what Peter quoted to them when the Spirit came. It's in Joel 2. I'll start reading in verse 28. And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. In other words, God says, my Spirit is going to come, not just kind of out there in the world, but going to come to you. Men and women, old and young, on all of my people. All of my people, I'm going to pour my Spirit out. And Peter said, that's exactly what's happening here. When Pentecost happened and the Holy Spirit came, it was this new thing. God had talked about it long ago, but now it was happening and it hadn't happened before. The Spirit had been universal. The Spirit had been out there. Now it's here. It had been in the world. Now it's in them, in me. The Holy Spirit before Pentecost was selective. In other words, it would come to some. And then it would leave, and it would come and go. Some would have the Spirit, some would not. Now the Holy Spirit is inclusive. And again, God had spoken about this earlier in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. You see, in the Old Testament, when God wanted to speak, he would send his Spirit on a man or a woman, and they would prophesy. And God's word would come through the Spirit, through that person. But then the Spirit would leave that person, and it wouldn't come to everybody. So if you wanted to really know God, you had to go to the prophet who God had sent the Spirit on. Well, now God says it's going to be different. I'm going to make a different covenant, a new deal with my people. All of my people are going to have the Spirit. And now all of them can hear me and communicate with me and be close to me like was just available for the prophets before. Now it's going to be available to everyone. You see, now at Pentecost, the work of the Spirit, the form of the Spirit, what the Spirit is doing, it's a new thing. It's not like it was before. And it's important for us to understand this, I think. And I tried to think up think of an example. And it's maybe like this. My son is, he lives in Kentucky. And I communicate with him. I call him, talk to him on the phone once in a while. I'll text him, he'll text me, we perhaps email, and that's very good. And I can learn information about him. I can understand him. But a lot of the times, Sam is there, and I'm here. He's in Kentucky, and stuff is happening, and I might catch up on it later, and I might help him catch up on what's going on with me later. But at the time, we live an awful lot of our life apart from each other with these connections here and there. And I'll call him, or he'll call me. Or I'll text him, and he'll text me. But I just got back from spending several days with him in his house. I went there, and it was just he and I most of the time. And we were working on his house together. And so we were tearing out a room. He'd gotten water in his basement. So we were tearing out walls and tearing up flooring. And we'd go to Lowe's together. There's no Menards there, strangely. There's Lowe's and other things. And so we went to Lowe's and we bought stuff. And I spent several days with him. Sam has a girlfriend now. And so Friday morning, his girlfriend came up from Nashville. And I met this girl and I had heard about her and Sam and I had talked about her. But I got to interact with her. And he had a couple yards of topsoil delivered, and the three of us were shoveling it. And so there was a closeness there, an intimacy. I sat on the porch after we had shoveled topsoil, and Sam and Emily were sitting in front of me just talking, and I was sitting in the back just listening to them. I just listened to them interact in real time. That's what the Spirit is now. We are with God all the time, not just once in a while. Do you understand that? I hope I explained that well. You can live your life, and I could live my life connecting with God sometimes, and then spending an awful lot of my time away from God. I long to be with my son. I long to be with him. I miss him. I want to know what's going on with him and my daughters and my grandkids. I want to know what's going on in their lives. I'm here in Wisconsin, there in North Dakota and Kentucky and Tennessee and far away. But I can go to them and I can live in their house with them. I spent a week with my daughter and her husband and my three grandkids, and I would wake up in the morning and my grandkids would wake up and come out of their room to me, and I would be there and I would see them go to bed at night. That is so different than a video call, than a FaceTime. I get to see them live life. They get to see me live life. I get to see the little things that happen. I begin to understand them so much more because I'm with them all the time, and I'm watching their life unfold, and they're watching my life unfold. And so the connections between us are stronger, deeper, more intimate than if I'm just here and then once a week I call. Understand, people. Understand what we're talking about here. Before the day of Pentecost, we were here and God was there, and we had to try to connect with him across the distance. And we could. We could. God would come and he would speak through the prophets and God would do things. It wasn't like the relationship wasn't there, but now it's different. Now God says, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to be with you all the time. And it's better. Just like it's so much better for me to wake up in the house where my grandkids are and watch them wake up and spend the day with them and watch them go to bed. Just like it's so much better for me to be in the house where my son lives and to watch how he lives his life and to interact with him and to tell him what I'm thinking in the moment and to hear what he's thinking in the moment and to help him do practically the things that he's doing. That is so much better, and that is what the Holy Spirit is. It is all of God right with you now and tomorrow and the next day. Next day, and the next day, and the next. I'm not going to spend much time on it. If you want to chew on this a little bit, read through John chapter 14. Because in John 14, Jesus talks about this beautiful thing that's going to happen when the Spirit comes. And the most powerful part of it, I think, is, I'll just read a couple of these verses. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He lives with you. He lives with you and will be in you. He's moving in. He's coming to stay. And when you wake up, there he is. And when you go to sleep, there he is. And when you go to Lowe's or Menards, there he is. Where is it in here? Is anyone looking at John 14? It talks about God coming to live with us. 26. No, nope, that's not it. That's a good verse. Read it. Spend time reading John 14. Because it fleshes out this idea that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all going to come and abide with you. Somewhere in there it says that God will come and make his home with you. God is going to come and make his home with you. And that's a powerful thing. So, okay, let's look at that. Yeah. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There's a word that we don't use much. It shows up in the Bible, and the word is abide. Jesus talks about it in John 15. He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, that's a very good thing. He talks about it like a branch abiding in the tree. And it's part of it. And it can't be separated from it. And the branch gets its life from the tree. And the tree has a purpose in it, and it collects the sunlight. And the tree and the branch are together. And this word abide is really what it's talking about here. God says, I will come and I will abide with you. I will abide in your house. I will make my home with you. It's not a place I come to visit. I will make my home. That's where I live. That's where I am. Where are you? I'm home. Where's home? Well, it's with God. I live with him. I live with him. I see him every day. He sees me every day. He abides in me. God lives through the Holy Spirit in you. Jesus was God in the flesh so that he could pay the penalty for your sins. All of God took what you had coming, sacrificed his life. The Holy Spirit is all of God inside of you. All of God making his home with you. That's an incredible thing. God makes his home with you right now. Right now. The Spirit came. Jesus said, the Spirit's going to come. My Father's going to come. I'm going to come. We're going to live with you. It's going to be so good. That's why it's better even than Jesus being here in a physical body, because it's more personal, more intimate now. It's more connected. God can be with you and me at the same time. All the time. That's who the Holy Spirit is. It's God, all of God, close to you, intimate with you. Now, the Holy Spirit in us is mysteriously, powerfully real. Here's what I mean by that. The Holy Spirit in us, if that's true, and I believe that it is, that God himself, once you accept Christ, if you become a Christian, if you let Jesus do what he came for, if you let God do what he came to do in Jesus, which is to pay the penalty for your sins. Then God says your sins are forgiven and you are brought back and now you have a relationship with God again. And because of that, God says you're alive and I'm going to come and make my home with you. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You live with God. And that is mysteriously, powerfully real in your life. And I use that word on purpose. I use all those words on purpose. It's mysterious. It's not quite completely easily understandable. Because in many ways, it's supernatural. I can't explain electricity. Somebody can. I can't. But it's very real. It's very real. You don't believe me. Stick your finger in the light socket. Stick a knife in the light. Don't do this. All you kids, scratch that from the... Take that away from the recording. The Spirit is mysterious, but it's extremely powerful, and it's extremely real. All of these things here we're going to get into as this series unfolds. I'm just going to preview it a little bit. The Spirit in us makes us alive. It makes us alive. That's what Jesus says there in John chapter 3. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. We become alive when we were dead. It says in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And yet when we accepted Christ, God's Spirit came in and it quickens us. That's another one of those words that we don't think about a lot. It quickens us. It means it makes us alive. God's Spirit makes us alive spiritually when we were dead. And we're going to live forever with God because we are alive now, because the Spirit lives inside of us. The Spirit speaks to us in real time. Right now, the Spirit speaks to us. Jesus spent maybe more time talking about that than anything else. When you read through John 13, 14, and 16, when Jesus is talking about, look, this is going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to leave, and then the Spirit's going to come. He spent a lot of time talking about what the Spirit's going to do, and what the Spirit's going to do is counsel you, speak to you. He'll tell you what he hears from the Father. You and I talk to God. We talk to God like we talk to each other because God lives inside of us. God lives with you. He is in you. God can speak to you. You can speak to God because His Spirit lives in you. The Spirit comforts us. I like this. This is a personal thing. This is an intimate thing. A force can't comfort you, I don't think. Comfort, at least in my mind, the connotation is you see what I'm going through, it means something to you, and you feel it too. And you're willing to enter into it with me, and I can comfort you. When I used to comfort my kids, I would enter into what was going on with them. Even more so when we comfort each other. You see, God sees your life. He lives with you. He sees and he knows everything that happens. And when it happens, he's right there and he can comfort you. Because, oh yeah, that's hard. That's hard, isn't it? He can put his arm around you. When I was with my grandkids, my oldest grandson, he's 4, and he's active and he's running, and 4-year-old boys run into things and they fall down and they... lots of owies. And when it happens, and grandpa, and I'm grandpa, not grandpa, and can pick him up and say, oh, that hurts, doesn't it, buddy? Oh, I'm sorry. And I can say, let's be tough, you and me. God does that with you. He comforts you because he's right there with you right now. He lives inside of you. He walks with you. I love that. In Galatians, he talks about that. I'm going to read that. Galatians 5, 18. That's a good verse. Let's see if I can find it. Galatians 5, 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I like that. Led by the Spirit. The connotation there is that we're right there. We're walking together. We're walking together. What do I do now? Where do I go? Let's go this way. When I take my kids hunting, when they were little, I would take them out in the woods. And you get out in the woods when you're 5, not 5, when you're 10, the woods are big, aren't they? And confusing. And it all looks the same everywhere you go. And my 10-year-old kids would get lost in the woods, but not if I'm there. Not if I'm there, because I've been there. I know where we are. Come with me. Let's go. That's what the Spirit is like. He walks with you through life, and nothing catches him off guard. Nothing confuses him, because it's God, all of God, walking with you. Oh my gosh, I love that. All of God walks with me all the time. Think about that. Stop and think about what I just said. All of God walks side by side, hand in hand with you all the time. That's enough for me. That's enough for me. And that's what the Spirit is. The Spirit gives us an identity. I phrased that poorly there on the PowerPoint. Identifies us. I mean, he gives us an identity. Helps me to know who I am. I have a name now. I have a name. I'm God's, because he's here with me. The Spirit is inside of me. He intervenes supernaturally. I'm going to read that verse in Ezekiel. It's interesting. It says this: "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones." Somehow the Spirit helps us to live in two worlds at the same time. You and I live in a very physical world. We're physical creatures. We're physical beings. And so I have to pass through time 1 second at a time. I have to pass through space 1 step at a time. I can't be here and then at the same time. I can't be now and then at the same time. I can't be here and there at the same time. If I want to get from here to there, I have to go through space and time. Somehow, the Spirit does something different. It's supernatural. It intervenes supernaturally in our very physical life. Because God lives outside of time and space. He entered into it in Jesus, took on a body like ours, but he lives outside of it. You and I someday will live outside of time and space, and we're beginning now to do that a little bit through the Spirit. And when I try to think of what the Spirit is like, when I try to think about what the Holy Spirit is living inside of me, God himself living inside of us, it's a little bit hard to describe. And I think that's why when Jesus shared that verse, when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, look, the Spirit is like the wind. He says it blows where it goes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from. And so there's this physical thing. He says it's kind of like the wind, where you hear it and you feel it, but you can't see it, you can't touch it, you can't really grasp it. And that's difficult for us, isn't it? It's difficult for us to understand something that we can't kind of pin down. But when I think of the Spirit, perhaps I think of it in terms of like music. What's the Spirit like? Well, maybe it's like music. Can you put that next slide up there? Music's an interesting thing, isn't it? You can't see it or touch it, right? You can't put it in a tote and carry it around with you. It's not physical in the sense that it has form or substance, but it's very physical in the sense of what it does to us. Music resonates. We bought Sue a new car. First new car I've ever had in our life. And I understand why people buy new cars. It's like everything works. And it should have done it years ago. But it's got this really fun sound system in it. You turn it on, you can feel the bass. Boom, boom. You can really crank the bass up, and the seat kind of bounces. I don't do that a whole lot, but maybe more than I want to admit. But the Spirit is physical, certainly, but it's also emotional and spiritual, like music. You know, music does something to you. It has a powerful, powerful impact on us. Music stirs our emotions. There's a physical component to it, and it's very ethereal. It's very otherworldly. And it stirs our emotions, and it stirs our understanding. We can learn, you know, you can remember songs that you can't remember if there wasn't music to it. Do you ever know that? Almost all of us. If you just give someone the lyrics to a song and say memorize it, it'd be very difficult. Maybe, you know, they could do it, they have to really work on it. But if you just play the song to the music, it just gets in your head. And then you can sing that song. One of the great things about our new car is it has a Sirius XM radio in it. And so it's just like, oh my gosh, where has this been my whole life? All these stations, hundreds of stations, and I can find the music that I love to listen to. And they will play a song that I haven't heard for 35 years on these old rock stations that I listen to. And I haven't heard that song for 35 or 40 years, and I can sing along. I can just, every word just comes back to me because the music somehow does that. And I think the Spirit is like that. It's physical. It's certainly physical. But there's something very unphysical to it at the same time. I think it helps us to bridge the gap between the physical and the spiritual world. The Holy Spirit helps us to bridge the gap between the physical and the spiritual world. In 2 Kings 3, I won't read this, but if you go and look, Elisha wanted to hear from the Lord. And he said, bring me a harpist. Bring me a harpist. And the guy played the harp. And while he was playing the harp, it helped Elisha to hear from the Lord. Somehow music, I think, is similar to that. You can take that or leave it. I think the Holy Spirit is kind of like music. It's very physical, and it's very ethereal. It's very spiritual, and it has impacts on us. Music impacts us in ways that nothing else does. Nothing else does. I am not an emotional man. I don't feel emotions like most people, I don't think. I don't express them. Music breaks my heart. Music stirs my soul. It awakes my emotions in ways that other things don't. It's very physical. It's very ethereal. I think it's similar. Take that for what it's worth. The Holy Spirit is like music. I think the Holy Spirit is like, perhaps another thing you can compare it to, is wisdom. Not knowledge. Knowledge is knowing facts. You know, not understanding. Understanding is being able to put facts together, like build an argument. No, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit is kind of like wisdom. And it's difficult to understand. If you read through Proverbs chapter 8, you might want to do that this afternoon. It talks about wisdom. And wisdom is speaking in Proverbs chapter 8. And it says, I was with God in the beginning. And so it's like, it's almost speaking as if it's a person. And I think that the Holy Spirit might be very much like wisdom. Or maybe there in Proverbs chapter 8, what's being described as wisdom is really the Holy Spirit. I don't insist on that. You can read it yourself. But it says that wisdom, it understands. I'm going to read in Proverbs 8, just real briefly here. Proverbs 8:22 says, the Lord brought me forth from the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its field or any of the dust of the world, there I was set in the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. Somehow I think wisdom is a way that we can try to understand the Spirit. It's not facts. It's not even being able to put facts together. It's recognizing that they come from somewhere else. Knowledge and wisdom come, or knowledge and understanding come from God. I think it's similar to wisdom. We're trying to describe something that we can't touch. That's always difficult, isn't it? We're trying to describe something that we can't feel it, we can't bring it down, we can't dissect it. But it's God himself, living in us. And that's how I'm going to end this. Who is the Holy Spirit? We're going to end this first message on the Holy Spirit with this question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Not a what. Who is the Holy Spirit? This is how I'm defining it. The Holy Spirit is the continuous, intimate presence of God in our lives in real time. The Holy Spirit is the continuous, intimate presence of God in our lives in real time. It is all of God living in you. The Holy Spirit is all of God living in you. That's different than Jesus. Jesus was all of God living next to us. He had a physical body like we do for a specific purpose. Jesus took on that physical body to sacrifice it. God became a man to sacrifice his life in exchange for me. The Holy Spirit, just like Jesus, is all of God, but in a different form, not with a body, in a form that lives inside of me. It's intimate. It's close to me. It's close to you. The continuous, intimate presence of God in our lives in real time. To boil that down, it's God in us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. Now, versus with us. Does that make sense? Not with us, not like somewhere, but here. Not there where I can call him on the phone, but here. Now, I wake up and he's there. I go to sleep and he's there. I turn around and he's there. I cannot, that's what David said, where can I flee from your presence? I can't. I can't because you are in me, all of you, all of God, living in you. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Now, in the weeks to come, we're going to unpack that. And the amazing things that are true of your life because God himself, all of God, lives in you and with you. Think about that. All of God, the God who created the universe, lives in you and with you right now. It's an amazing thing. We're going to unpack that in the weeks to come. Father, thank you that you love us so much that you said you would not leave us as orphans, but you would come to us. And you did. You came. God, you sent your Spirit, which is really you, I believe. It's all of you living in us. We desire, Lord, so much to grow in our understanding and living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, all the things that you tell us to do. Help us to do that. Help us to understand. Help us to hunger for it, Lord, and to grow in it, each one of us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I apologize I went long. It's my first time back for a while. I had a lot of words that I had to get out. I won't go long next week. We'll see you next Sunday.